Thank you. May be seated. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Our text today, Luke 11, and verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come to your word today and echo the words of this unknown disciple. Lord, teach us to pray, we pray. Lord, guide us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill these words with power. Lord, that the people who hear may know that they have heard indeed your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. The first sermon series I preached as a pastor of this church was on the Lord's Prayer. You may not remember that. It was quite some time back. But there have been whole volumes written on the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, I did go back and look in my sermon notes from 2006. And at that time, I preached 7 sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Now, this account in Luke is noticeably shorter than the one you're familiar with. It's noticeably shorter than what we prayed earlier this morning. And one reason for that is the account in Matthew is part of a sermon, part of Jesus' prepared remarks. This is in response to a request by an unnamed disciple. But I would say to you that all of those petitions in Matthew, in a sense, in some way, are included in these that Luke has recorded for us here. Excuse me. And I think it's instructive that Jesus, on at least 2 occasions that we know of, repeated in a formal, structured way this instruction to the disciples of how to pray. There is instruction in that for us, I believe. And I must admit, I was somewhat tempted to get out those old sermons and polish them up a little bit and reuse them, but I don't do that, even if I've preached on a text before. And I was somewhat torn between a real in-depth study of this and my desire to move ahead in Luke. So I've compromised, and we will look at this over the next 3 weeks in somewhat detail, and then we'll move ahead. But we will be looking at the Lord's Prayer here over the next 3 weeks, even in this shortened form that Luke has. Now, by way of introduction, I would say to you that these are probably some of the most familiar words in Scripture. They are probably repeated more often than any words in Scripture, except perhaps the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, which all the Orthodox Jews repeat daily. Might be a close race even at that. But that in and of itself is somewhat of a problem if it's just a repetition of words, if it's just repeating words. There's nothing of prayer in that. and we read from the confession earlier this morning. The Lord's Prayer is not just a pattern, but may also be used as a prayer if it's done with understanding and faith and reverence. It's not just a mindless repeating of words that you know. That is not a prayer. So I think we should approach this today as Jesus intended it, to teach us to pray. Who is the Christian who would not want to know how to pray better? Prayer is the means that God has established by which we can communicate with Him. Who would not want to know how to communicate better with God? There's something wondrous about prayer. It is the means by which we who are just dust can communicate with the Lord of glory. That we who are vile, wretched sinners, sinners saved by grace, but sinners nonetheless, can enter into the throne room of the King of the universe. Who would not want to know better how to do that? To communicate better our desires, our wishes. God has commanded us to pray. Pray without ceasing. He has told us to bring all of our cares and concerns before Him. Who would not want to know the best way to do that? And as we do this, we need to look and think about what we're doing. We are indeed entering into the counsels of the Lord God Almighty. This first section, this prayer we're going to look at, is really about God's glory. And we should think about that and how we should address Him and what should be on our minds and what should be our purpose and our heartfelt desires as we come there to the Lord. Who is the Christian that does not spend a lot of time trying to perfect certain arts and skills and professions? How much time do Christians spend learning how to play golf or how to bowl or knit or do woodworking? How much is the time Christians spend on their profession? And yet how much is the time we spend on prayer? How much time do we spend learning to perfect the art of coming into the presence of God Almighty? How much time should we spend on that compared to these other things? Should we just half-heartedly go to God with no preparation, with no thought, with no learning, with no skills in this? If you were going to be interviewed on TV for some reason, you'd spend a lot of time in preparation of what you were going to say in your remarks, and so you'd have everything just right. But you walk unprepared into heavenly chambers of the King of the universe with no preparation, no thought, no practice sometimes. Is that the right thing to do? We should call out. We should cry out with this disciple. Lord, teach me to pray. That should be your prayer. You should call out, Lord, teach me to pray. This first division of this prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That division has to do with God's glory. It has to do with God's perfections and His attributes. If we come to prayer and the first thing that's on our mind is our list of wants and desires, we've violated the first thing Jesus tried to teach us here. When we come to prayer, the first thing on our mind should be God and His glory, His attributes. Praise Him for His majesty. and His power and His wisdom, His omnipresence. Praise Him for His strength. Praise Him for all His marvelous attributes. Praise Him for His wonder in creation. It surrounds you. It's all around you. It's in your own body. How many are the proteins? How many are the strands of DNA and all the various molecules and things and all their complex interrelations that you don't even understand? And how many are those things that work every minute of every day without you even giving thought to them, because God ordained those things to be? Can you not praise Him for that? Can you not think of His wonder and His power? And you know, what about His grace and mercy in redemption? What about His divine providence that surrounds you every day? The air you breathe, the food you eat, your safety, even this minute, is because of His divine providence. We have all these things for which we should come to the Father, for which we should come praising and thanking Him. These things should be first in our heart. The glory of God should be the thing that's on our heart. David said in Psalm 134, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." That should be our attitude. We should be lost in wonder and love and praise for God as we come to prayer. That should be the first thing on our mind. That me, a mere worm, can come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty with any concern, with anything that is troubling me. What wonder is that? That should be all-encompassing in our thoughts. And Jesus directs our thought to that with one simple word: Father. That we should call the Lord of glory Father. Now, there is an important disclaimer here. Only those who are believers can refer to God as Father. Only those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." Without Jesus Christ, you have no right to address God as Father. This is a prayer for Christians. This is a prayer for those who know Christ. And this word here, Father, this relationship that it entails, not only do we come to the Father through Christ, but Christ, in a sense, has given us the same status that He has as a son. We are sons of the Most High God. We use that word generically. It includes sons and daughters. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and verse 6. He says, "Since you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, the Spirit that cries out, 'Abba, Father.'" This one word here points us to the one word in the Aramaic, Abba. I've heard some say that that's more akin to daddy. It's a term of affection, endearment, devotion. And Jesus says that is the way we are to address God, as Abba, Father. He is close, devoted to us. We can come to Him with anything that is on our heart and on our mind. And I want you to think about that for a minute. I challenge you to go through the Old Testament. Find one Old Testament saint that ever addressed God as Father. It's not there. Now, let me hasten to add, all those who, through Christ, through faith in Christ, through the promises of God, came to God. God is their Father in that sense. He is the Father of all who believe. But there was a certain thing that was hidden from them. Until Christ came, the way that God was going to manifest that salvation, that revelation of Himself, was hidden. They did not understand that. It's like the way into the Holy of Holies was not open to them. There was the curtain over the Holy of Holies. No one went in there except the high priest. You remember at the cross, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and that way into the presence of God was opened up for all through Jesus Christ. We have a unique privilege in that we can go directly to the Father. We can go without a priest, without an intermediary. That way was opened up. But that was not the case for these Old Testament believers. So if you just think about your privilege, what a privilege it is that any time that you desire, you can call upon God Himself as Father. And just like a child never hastens to run to their father when they're in trouble, when they're hurt, when something goes wrong. They don't have to have an appointment. They don't have to ask if it's okay. They can run to their father with their cares, with their fears, with their hurts and their worries. And you have that same privilege as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus continues. He says that privilege, that understanding of who we are in God, needs to be accompanied with a hallowing of His name. Father, hallowed be Your name. To hallow something means to reverence and honor it. To lift up God. To praise Him. Now let's be clear about one thing. No amount of praise by me or you or anyone else adds anything to God's holiness. God's attributes do not admit to degrees of holiness. There is at this very moment 100 million angels gathered around the throne of God. There's at this very moment a multitude from every tribe and language and nation and people gathered around the throne of God, and they are resounding thunderous praise to God. Even that adds nothing to His holiness, to His perfections. That is just a perfect expression of praise, undamaged by sin, unmitigated by the sin that fills our praise and our words. What is my voice? What is my little pipsqueak voice compared to that? To that wondrous praise that ascends to God the Father even now? Well, that's not the point. The point is that I am to exalt and praise the name of God and direct others, point others to recognize that holiness, His attributes, His glory, His majesty, His power, and to do that in prayer. I struggle for words every week. I'm lost for words. What words do you use to describe the glory and majesty of God? You know, I feel like I say the same words over and over when I pray up here, because there are no words. There are not words that express truly the glory and majesty and reverence that we owe to God. This is a thing that we need to, as His people, we need to show forth this reverence, majesty, and honor. It should be clear to those around. It should be clear to those who see and hear. David said in Psalm 34, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Have you ever invited someone to glorify the Lord with you? Have you ever invited people around you to gather together and exalt the name of the Lord? Be somewhat embarrassed to do that, would you? You shouldn't be. We should lift up His name with praise and honor and glory at every chance, at every opportunity. Jesus continues in the second petition here. "Thy kingdom come, Your kingdom come." Now He leaves out the longer version in Matthew. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the very fact of God's kingdom coming. How can God's kingdom come? How can God's kingdom come in your life, in your heart, if His will isn't being done? It's implied within that. The coming of His kingdom means that His will be done. You know, one of the privileges we just talked about, being sons and daughters of the Most High God, being a son carries with it also a responsibility of obedience. I'm sure you've all instructed your children at that at some point in time. You know, I'm the parent, you're the child, that means you obey. When we go to God as Father and recognize ourselves as His sons and daughters, it implies obedience. We are to obey Him. Your kingdom come. Also know this. When you pray that, you are necessarily praying that the kingdoms of the world and the flesh and the devil will be destroyed. You pray for God's kingdom to come, you necessarily pray for the demise of those others. You're praying that Satan would be cast down, that he would be consigned to the fires of hell prepared for him and all of his demons. You're praying that the idols that men worship would be cast down, that God would be all in all. You're praying that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. When you make that simple affirmation, "Your kingdom come," these other kingdoms necessarily are destroyed. Now, is that your prayer? Is that your heartfelt desire? Are you a little too comfortable and a little on such easy terms with the world and the flesh, at least? You know, we don't have anything for the devil, but maybe you're on such easy terms with the world and the flesh. You're not quite ready for them to be destroyed just yet. You're having a little too much fun with them. Is that really your prayer? That these things in the world that are opposed to God, and you know what I'm talking about, they're everywhere. If you don't know any of them, turn on your television or go on the internet when you get home and you'll see immediately. Things are opposed to God, to His Word, to His rule, and to His Christ. And you see them everywhere. Are you ready for those things to be done away with? For God's kingdom to be all in all. That's our prayer. That's what we pray here. It's what we ask for here. That these things would perish. That Christ's kingdom would come. You know, at the end of this book, one of the very last verses in Revelation, John says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would come? Or does the world mean too much to you to pray that in all honesty? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. What more could a Christian want than to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory, striking down his enemies with the sharp sword of his word that comes from his mouth, treading his enemies underfoot? What more could a Christian desire to see than that? That's what Jesus says we pray for, the coming of the kingdom. Is that your prayer? Is that your heartfelt desire every day? Well, back to the questions I posed to you earlier. Do you want to know how to pray better? Do you, like this disciple, want to cry out, "Lord, teach me to pray"? Well, if that's your desire, if that's your wish, if that is truly what you want to know, Jesus has laid out some things for us here today. Number one, understand the privilege that you have. The privilege that we, wretched sinners saved by grace, who are mere dust, can come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. You can't compare that to anything else. What a privilege that is. And then he says, as you come to address the Lord as Father, Abba, what a privilege. How can you even understand what that means? That you can come as a child to the Father who is the King of the universe, the Lord of glory, and he invites you to come into his presence at any time you want. You should go there not with a list of things on your mind. You should go there first with his glory and majesty and honor on your mind, struggling for words. Paul said that all of creation groans, waiting to be freed from bondage to decay and to come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation is groaning. Do you ever groan in your prayer life for words to say? Words that can express what you say? The Spirit intercedes for us. Scripture said, with groans, they're too deep for words. That should be your longing. That should be your desire to offer up praise to God. And with that should come obedience. A desire to see God's kingdom come. Certainly everywhere, but should start in here. It should start in here. He should be the Lord of my life. He should be the one who dictates what happens in my life, not my sinful desires, not my sinful pleasures, not my sinful leanings, but put him first. Self needs to be removed from the throne, and God needs to be on the throne. His kingdom needs to come in here, and then we'll be better prepared to proceed with our prayers in the right way. We're going to deal with that next week. Jesus doesn't leave us here without calling us to make known our needs. We've got to take care of this first. That will come later. As I said, sometimes when you truly get into this, you're lost in wonder, love, and praise and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But I would repeat to you what I said earlier. This is a prayer for Christians. They are the ones who call God Father. Now, I know many people repeat this. Many people say words. But unless you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you have no part in this. Because this is directed to the children of the Father, the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And only those can call Him Father. All the rest will call Him Judge. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we indeed have this privilege, that we don't often recognize the wonder, the amazing privilege that we have to come before You. Lord, if we truly thought about that each time, we would probably be always at a loss for words. Lord, we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit. Intercede for us. Indeed, perhaps with just groans that are too deep for words, as we approach Your throne, as we behold Your majesty and glory, and Lord, that we marvel that we should be able to approach You, that we should come before You with every concern, every care, every need. Lord, that we should come repeatedly looking for forgiveness. And Lord, that You never turn us away. You never cast us aside. Lord, the wonder of that is beyond comprehension. Lord, help us to realize what a privilege we have. Lord, help us realize what a duty we have as Your children, Lord, to hold You up for all the world to see, to earnestly strive for Your kingdom and Your glory. And Lord, we pray that You would guide us in this. Help us, we pray, Lord. Give us a deeper understanding each day as we come to You in prayer. Lord, bless us, we pray. Thank You for this privilege. And Lord, we just pray that You would indeed teach us to pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.